So can you look at your life and say, as the servant is advised to say, so you too, verse 10, Jesus talking to the disciples. So you too, when you do the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. Isn't that an interesting, it's a clear conclusion and not a surprising conclusion for us to approach God that way. But isn't that an interesting answer to the request? If you asked Bill or I, could you help me with my faith? I'm not sure what wise answer Bill would give you. It'd probably be a lot better than mine, but we'd go down an apologetics. We'd go down an evidences pathway, and I'd show you all the ways you can be confident of God, that God is, and I'd show you how you can be confident in His Bible and know that the Bible is reliable, and I could show you, I'd show you studies that showed scientifically and archaeologically, and it's one of the ways I help my faith. Jesus' answer is to be appreciative. Just do what God asks you to do and be humble about it. You want to increase your faith? Just get to work. Obey God. Pay attention to His Word. And be content with that. Contentment is so powerful. Contentment is so transforming. If you were really content, if I was really content, I'd stop having all those plans for how I'm going to spend my money this way or that way or the other way. How many things you want to do to your house this summer? Oh boy, I got to do this and I got to paint that and I got to redo that room and I want to buy that furniture and I need to, and oh boy, if I could just set up this place this way, or if I just had that promotion, or if I just got this job, or if my husband would just act like this, or my wife would just do that. Contentment. Carol read this story to me. It's out of a ladies' magazine with a Christian base to it. Written by Hope Byler. She's a mother of seven. I can't find my shoes, my almost three-year-old daughter complained one afternoon. Busy, I replied, then like the ones you find. Putting on my biggest smile and trying to sound convincing. I couldn't imagine she would get it, but she looked thoughtful for a minute and then brightened, and with a cheerful, okay, she headed back down to the coat room. I'll get my black ones, she announced. I stared after her. The thought, a little child shall lead them, came into my mind. How much her mom could use a dose of her own advice. My mind wandered to the many areas in my life, my not quite finished home, the vehicles in our driveway, the weather on some days, certain aspects of church life. I recounted all the things I catch myself grumbling about. What do my whining words say to God? To my husband, to my children. Could I learn to cheerfully make the best of what I have, even when I don't have what I want? Contentment must be one of the most lovely of feminine characteristics, for out of contentment and gratefulness spring joy, a beautiful, compelling quality, radiance, peace, acceptance with joy. As a pace setter in my home, the potential is staggering. My joyful contentment could be wooing my children toward the giver of every good and perfect gift? Do I refresh my husband daily with a cheerful and accepting attitude? Does God hear a string of gratefulness and praise flowing from me, or one of obnoxious complaints? I wonder, can I keep pace with my own 2-year-old? Can I learn to like what I have when I find that I don't have what I like? That attitude of humble acceptance, take the place you've got and be thankful to God for it and say back to God, I'm an unworthy servant. I've only done that which I ought to have done. It shows the power of obedience. It shows the power of what God has blessed us with. Right where we are. You can have that next thing. Maybe you'll get it. Maybe it'll come. Maybe that piece of health will finally be restored to you. Maybe that job and that better paycheck will finally be yours. Maybe you will finish that room downstairs. Or you'll be able to afford a better car sometime. But let's open our eyes not to the maybes, but to the now. To where we are and what we have now. It's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 5, Jesus, we're told, learned obedience through what he suffered. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus didn't learn obedience through overflow of blessings, and neither do we. We learn obedience to God through the struggles we have, through the places we are, through the challenge of today. Now, some of it is our own. Sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot and then limp along and say, boy, what I've suffered. Well, if you hadn't racked up the credit card, you wouldn't be in the debt. You know, sometimes they're self-inflicted. But even there, we can turn to God and say, Father, I have a lot to learn. And rather than anguish over what I've done to myself, let me understand from you how to get out of it. How to discipline my finances, for example, and pay up my bill. Or how to quit treating my husband or wife so selfishly and honor you by loving them. We are told specifically that obedience, this servant obeying the master, is very much a part of the attitude we need to have. And it's very much how we need to be approaching the Bible. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, as the opening of that, chapter 1, as the opening of that letter is written in, to one area after another, after another, after another. We've read this in verse 1. We are chosen, it says in verse 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the work of the Spirit, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, to obey Jesus Christ. And be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. The reason you've been put here, the reason you've been brought to this life, the reason God has looked forward to your life is so that you can obey Christ. So that you can follow Christ. So don't look at whatever your lot is, don't look at whatever your situation is, and wring your hands in anguish over it. If it's really hard and the tears are seriously flowing, then get on your knees and say, Father, teach me. Show me. I want to obey you. If it's just hard and your worry feels heavy on your back, remember Jesus' words, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not by taking away difficulties. Not by giving you a smooth pathway, paving your streets ahead of you, and making all of the turns nice and rounded and comfortable and whisking away all the storms ahead of you. He does it by giving us a greater perspective. The verse we read, the story Jesus gave his disciples, was not about a group of servants with a master who came home and said, you got the day off. I bought a tractor. No more digging in the fields. In fact, I'm getting out of agriculture. We're all moving to the beach. Bought each of you a beach house, and we're going to lay around for the rest of our lives. And I'll pay you for it, tell you what. No. Jesus said, you got work to do. We've got work to do. Have you noticed Lauren's back? Lauren and Penny are back with us. I have a little bit more spring in my step and bigger smile on my face. They have blessed us so much. But I said to Lauren yesterday, you know, you say the wrong thing sometimes. Anybody here ever say the wrong thing sometimes? I'm the only one. Man. Probably because I talk too much, right, Mike? I said to Lauren, well, I hope you get a good rest now that you're back from Thailand. If you rest well here before you have to take off again. They are having to take off. They're going down to the lower 48 for a couple of months, so we're losing them in most of June and July. And he said back to me very correctly, oh, Robert, our rest is in heaven. We don't get our Sabbath rest yet. It comes after this life. And I need to be reminded of that. Robert, don't look for your rest. Don't try to create a restful life. Jesus gives us work to do. Jesus gives us opportunity. And out of that work and out of that humble acceptance of that opportunity, then we get what those guys were asking for, increased faith. In other words, you don't appreciate that the car drives well by walking around and analyzing how smooth and good looking it is. You don't understand and appreciate how nice the car is by lifting the hood and watching the engine turn around. You don't appreciate how nice the car is by feeling the seats and trying out the radio. You appreciate it by getting into the thing and putting it in gear and driving. And that's the way our life is. God has called us to obey Him, to serve Him. And when we've done the whole thing, we don't go up to Him and say, woohoo, I did a good job, didn't I? Boy, weren't you lucky to have me on your team, God. You go up to God and you say, I'm not worthy of it at all, Father. I'm not worthy to have worked for you. Forget the salvation ahead. We're not worthy to have served Him. We've only done that which we've ought to have done.
We're cautioned in 1 Peter 4 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that we need to obey the gospel. Both of those carry heavy warnings for those who do not obey the gospel. We need to be people who obey Christ, who obey His word, the good news of the gospel. We need people who obey the teachings of Christ. Jesus talks about this when he's talking to his disciples in John chapters 13 and 14 and 15, when he says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're told, this is interesting, if anyone does not obey our instruction, okay, this is your evaluation of anyone. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and don't associate with them. What? Yeah. You watch out for people who don't know what it means to obey God. This is talking about a Christian who has gotten defiant and says, "No, I'm not going to," about whatever it is. Don't pull them into your circle of associates and friends. It says, don't associate him so that he will be put to shame. Do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I don't know what the situation might be. It might be a guy who's not treating his wife well. It might be a person who's not doing an honest day's work for pay. It might be somebody who's causing dissension in the church. It might be somebody who's dragging somebody else to court who they shouldn't be. Whatever the situation might be, you take a stand with another person who's not obeying. See, obedience before God is something that all of His people and all of His servants are being called to. Children, obey your parents. Servants, obey your masters. All of us obey our leaders and submit to them. That's in Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, and Hebrews 13. We are specifically given people and situations to obey. And out of that, the car's in gear. We're moving through life. We're obeying God by doing that. And our faith increases. It's a fascinating trip to be obedient people. Don't look for a way around it. Don't look for a way to avoid it. Don't look for a way to arrogantly say, "You know what? I know how to run my life. I know how to do things." You take God's word and you say, "Father, show me, teach me. I don't quite understand what you mean when you say this." Well, then you sit down with a good brother or sister and study it out. And in the engagement of God's word, in the obedient application of God's word into our lives, our faith grows. Because when you do that stuff, you see the blessings from it. You see the marriages that are restored. You see satisfaction that comes from doing good work. You see children who are encouraged. You see a congregation that's unified. You see prayers that are answered. Don't demand your own way through life, complaining as you go, anguishing at what you don't have. But as a satisfied servant, you take where you are and you say, "Thank you, Father. Show me how to live and serve you." A minute ago, we talked about obeying the gospel and the seriousness of obeying the gospel. Well, understanding the gospel, the word means good news. Understanding the gospel is a good part of obeying it. And one of the clearest definitions of the gospel is found in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you take your stand, by which also you are saved. The gospel provides us salvation. If you hold fast to the word which I preached to you. Sounds like obedience again. Anyway, unless you believed in vain. For I declare to you, and here's the definition. For I declare to you as of first importance what I received, what I also received, that Christ died for your sins. There's part one of the gospel, according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That's part two of the gospels. And that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's part three of the gospel. The good news, the gospel, is that Jesus, the very Son of God, died for our sins. He died dead and was buried, and God brought him back to life. That's the gospel. And the way the scripture teaches us to obey it is that we die, not to, but because of our sins, or for our sins, that we are buried and that we're raised again. We just don't do it on earth. We're baptized. We repent of where we've been. Our faith in Christ brings us to that point of obedience. And we are baptized and buried with him and raised again to live. If there's any here who haven't made that choice of obedience, your walk, that servant's walk in Christ, that being part of the Master's house and doing what he's called us to, begins with that point of obedience. If there's any here who are ready to be baptized into Christ, or you have any other needs that we can help you with, please let us know what they are while we stand and sing the song that...